Lord, we earnestly desire, most earnestly, Lord, we desire your manifest presence.
Hallelujah.
For Lord, we are coming to where we see more clearly than ever that the flesh profiteth nothing.
Yes, sir.
Lord, we do not want to do anything or say anything that is flesh, because it is worth nothing. So Lord, let it be only by thy Spirit. Let thy Spirit move and thy Spirit speak. And let us hear by the inner man this day, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to start with a little skit tonight. We're going to set up a court here. And if those who are involved in this court would bring a chair and arrange yourself in this manner. We have a sister here who is going to be on trial. This is the widow, Wanken, and the year is 1527. Now, if you know your history, you know that this would be only 10 years after Martin Luther made his 95 thesis on the Wittenberg church door. The move of what is going on here actually had only started about 2 or 3 years before this in Switzerland, and it was a very new move also in Holland at this time. And the devil was desperate to stop this thing. He thought that he could stop the Holy Spirit. And he did not count on the strength of the Word of God getting into people's hearts and into their souls. And we're going to share some verses with you afterwards. Again, I shared a few last night. We'll share a few more tonight. But so this woman, I don't know how she was captured, but they went out catching whoever they could. Sometimes find them in meetings. Sometimes a neighbor would turn them in or whatever. But we know that she's a widow, and we don't know much that about, more than that. It says that she was the daughter of Claes, and this is in Holland. She was brought prisoner from the castle of Woerden in The Hague, which means that she had already been captured. She was brought before just 2 or 3 judge court, and they sent her off to the prison, and then she was to be given this another trial later. And sometimes these trials would drag on for months. Sometimes they would just keep them in prison for the longest time. Sometimes they took care of them. Sometimes they would practically starve them, hoping that they wouldn't have a problem to deal with later. So she was brought from the castle to Woerden in The Hague. You know, The Hague is the Netherlands. Whither on the 17th day of the month of November. And she came also to the Count of... The Count is a man, I think. The Count of Hoogestaken, governor in Holland. And on the 18th, the aforesaid Wanken was arraigned before the governor and the full council of Holland. And now these are actual court records where some court recorder recorded everything that everybody said. I don't know how they did it so fast. They must have invented shorthand way back then. But everything was invented at that time. Okay, so here she is in the court now. And a woman in the court, a court woman, began to ask her questions. Okay, so let's begin. Nikki's the court woman here.
Have you well considered the things which my lords proposed to you?
I abide by what I have said.
If you do not speak differently and turn from your error, you will be subjected to an intolerable death.
If power is given you from above, then I am ready to suffer.
Do you then not fear death, which you have never tasted?
This is true, but I shall never taste death. For Christ says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The rich man tasteth death, and shall taste it forever.
What do you hold concerning the sacrament?
I hold your sacrament to be bread and flour, and if you hold it as a god, I say that is your devil.
What do you hold concerning the saints?
I know no other mediator than Christ.
You must die if you abide by this.
I am already dead.
If you are dead, how can you speak?
The Spirit lives in me, the Lord is in me, and I in him.
Will you have a confessor or not?
I have Christ, to him I confess. Nevertheless, if I have offended any, I would willingly ask them to forgive me.
Who has taught you this opinion, and how did you come to it?
The Lord, who calls all men to him, I am also one of his sheep, therefore I hear his voice.
Are you alone called?
No, for the Lord calls to him all that are heavy laden.
After many like words, Wenken was led back to prison. Okay, we're not going to take her to prison, but she has to come back then. During the following days, she was entreated and tempted by various persons, namely by monks, priests, women, and her nearest friends. Among others, a woman came to her, prompted by sincerity, who commiserated her after this manner.
Dear mother, can you not think what you please and keep it to yourself? Then you will not die.
Dear sister, I am commanded to speak and am constrained to do so. Hence, I cannot remain silent about it.
Then, I'm afraid they'll put you to death.
Though they burn me tomorrow or put me in a bag, I care not. As the Lord has ordained it, so it must be, and not otherwise. I will adhere to the Lord.
If you have done nothing else, I hope you will not die.
As for me, it matters not. But when I come down from the hall, I cry bitterly, and it grieves me to see that these good men are all so blinded. I will pray the Lord for them.
Amen. Two Dominican friars also came to her, one as a confessor, the other as an instructor. The latter showed her the crucifix, saying,
"See, here is your Lord and God."
"This is not my God. The cross by which I have been redeemed is a different one. This is a wooden god. Throw him into the fire and warm yourselves with him."
The other asked her in the morning of the day when she was to die whether she would not receive the sacrament, adding that he would willingly administer it to her. She said,
"What god would you give me? One that is perishable and is sold for a farthing?"
And the priest or monk, who rejoiced that he had read Mass that day, she said,
"You have crucified God anew."
He said,
"It appears to me that you've fallen into error."
"I cannot help it. My Lord and my God, to whom be eternal honor, praise, and thanksgiving, has thus given it unto me."
"So, what do you hold concerning the holy oil?"
"Oil is good for salad, or to oil your shoes with."
She has a sense of humor, too. In the middle of the week, she was brought before the court again. And when she came into the hall, the monk went up to her and held the crucifix before her face, saying,
"Do recant before your sentence is passed."
"I adhere to my God, Lord and God. Neither death nor life shall separate me from him."
As she stood before the judge, the monk whispered in her ear,
"Do fall down on monk knees and ask the Lord for pardon."
"Be still. I did not tell you that you should not draw me from my Lord."
I'm a little rusty on these Dutch names. The dean of...
Nedwick?
No. Oh, you know Dutch better than I do. Okay, the dean of Nedwick, sub-commissary and inquisitor, read the sentence in Latin from a document and, repeating it in Dutch, said briefly,
she was found to be in error with regard to the sacrament, and she was immovably adhered to it. Hence, she decided that she was a heretic and delivered Wakin to the secular arm in the protest that he did not consent to her death.
He then retired from the council together with his two associate ecclesiastics. The chancellor immediately read that she, as reported, had been found...
You have been found obstinate, and which cannot be passed by without punishment. You should be burned to ashes, and all of your property be confiscated.
Then Wakin said,
has all been done now? I beg you all, if I have harmed or offended any, you will forgive me?
And the monk?
Now, but once, kiss your Lord and God.
This is not my Lord.
Amen. And they, after leaving the council chamber, the monk said to her that she should call upon Our Lady to intercede for her.
Our Lady is well content with God.
Call upon her.
We have Christ who sitteth on the right hand of his Father. He prays for us.
On her way from the hall to the scaffold, or place of execution, the monk said,
behold, just for once, your Lord who has died for you.
This is not my Lord and my God. My Lord God is in me, and I in him.
Consider, will you condemn all these lambs? Are they all condemned?
Not all. Judgment belongs unto God.
Do you not fear the severe judgment of God?
God comes not to condemn sinners, but to give them peace.
Do you not at least fear the sentence under which you must suffer?
No.
In the fire?
No. For I stand with my Lord.
On the scaffold, there stood one who said to Wakin,
Mother, turn to the people and ask them to forgive you if you have offended any.
This she did. Then she assisted the executioner. We'll have to stand for this, sister. You turn your back there,
okay?
And you're the executioner, okay? Then she assisted. Where am I now? Oh, then. Okay. She assisted the executioner to put powder into her bosom. Now, by the way, this is gunpowder. This is a bag of gunpowder. And it is actually meant to be merciful. It's meant to hasten the process. Okay? So she assisted him to put this bag of powder at her bosom. And here the monk again tempted her with the cross, but she pushed it away.
How you tempt me? My Lord and my God is above.
She then gladly went as though she were going to a marriage, and her face did not once betoken fear of the fire.
Amen.
The monk said,
will you not always and firmly adhere to God?
Yes, indeed.
But now you will have to go to the fire. Do recant.
I am well content. The Lord's will must be done.
But this is not the will of the Lord. The will of God is your sanctification.
Then the executioner said,
Mother, cleave to God. Do not suffer yourself to be drawn away from him.
In the meantime, this pious heroine went alone, undauntedly, to the bench and stationed herself at the stake at which she was to be burnt, saying,
is this bench firm? Will I not fall?
The executioner then made ready the ropes with which he was to strangle her. This, by the way, is also merciful. Believe it or not. Okay, he did it. The woman took off her neckerchief or veil and put the strap around her neck. Then the monk,
Mother Wakin, will you gladly die as a Christian?
Yes, I will.
Do you renounce all heresy?
I do.
This is well. Are you sorry that you have erred?
I formerly did err, indeed. For that I am sorry. This, however, is no error. but to truth and to adhere to God.
When she had said this, the executioner began to strangle her, which when she felt it, she cast down her eyes and closed them as though she had fallen asleep, and gave up the ghost on the 20th day of November, 1527. What we have here is one of many stories. I picked out what I thought was a good one, in a way, a very typical one, and also one that should tug at your heartstrings. Yes. To realize what you saw here is the true nature of the devil. There is nothing good that the devil will ever give you. And to begin to see, and I've had to ask myself the question, Lord, where is this drawing of the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God. What does it take? And you'll be talking about it tomorrow, I believe. What is required to be baptized into Christ? I'm not going to answer that question. The kingdom of God, the holy place. We've been saying that this is the kingdom of God. This is being in Christ. Okay? And I don't have the wisdom of God. Far from it. I would ask, God, was all this blood necessary? Why? Somehow I believe that God is going to reveal to us the grandeur and the glory of His kingdom in a way that we cannot understand. But let me assure you that these dear saints knew the Word of God. Yes. You heard this woman. Amen. This woman did not come with a script in her hand. She did not come with a Bible and an easy find concordance to find the verses that apply to the situation. She must have read that they will call you before councils and synagogues, but take no thought of what you will say, for the Spirit will give you utterance in that day, what you must say. Now, I'm reading, I do not find, in any of these stories, I do not find any mention of a Pentecostal move. I do not find any evidence of a move of baptism in the Holy Spirit. I do not find that mentioned. A lot of things I don't find the word Christmas, by the way, mentioned anywhere in this. I find all kinds of other saint days, St. Martin's Day, St. Andrew's Day. Apparently this is the way these poor people kept time. They knew, well, they said it was right after Easter or right after St. Something Day or just before St. Something Else Day. Apparently these things were imposed on them as part of their calendar. But this woman took no thought beforehand of what she was going to say. She'd be taken to prison, back to the court, back to the prison, back to the court, back to the prison, back to the court. And this is quite typical of what happened. I mentioned John 16:33 the other day. Let's go through some of these verses, and I think it'll kind of stir up my memory a little bit. When I finish, I want you to ask me questions about anything you want to ask about this subject, okay? It says, in this world you shall have tribulation. Now, you know, as I said last night, these verses are here. And when we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay, that's interesting. I wonder why he said that. But we don't really take it to heart. We don't believe What is Brother Bertson saying to us, that we were not called kingdom message people, we were not called end time people? What were we called in the early days, Brother Bert, when... What is it? Death to self. And by the way, I'm listening to the songs. I'm singing with you, by the way, too, here tonight. Did you notice the theme of these songs? We will not fear, okay? He will be our God even unto what?
The death.
Even unto death. The point I'm asking, I guess, is do we really believe the things that we're singing? You know, these people didn't have these songs that we have. And by the way, on their way to their stake or wherever, they would sing songs and they would make up hymns. I read some of their little hymns. They're just simple little hymns, little rhymes, you know. And people would pick these up and they would sing them, and they'd say, "Oh, brother so and so, this is the little word that he gave when he was on his way." And they would repeat these little hymns back and forth to one another, of course, in their own native language. Okay. Let me look in the book of Acts, chapter 14. And just two verses here, Acts 14, verse 21. And this is Paul now. By the way, this is right after Paul is stoned. If you want the context here, and I believe he was left for dead. And it says, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, you want an apostolic message? I consider Paul an apostle. This is an apostolic message. 10 easy steps on how to enter the kingdom of God? No. Through much tribulation, we must enter in. No, he didn't say through a little bit of tribulation, through possible tribulation, perhaps tribulation. How could Paul say a thing like this? He has just got up off the ground a few days before this, having been stoned and left for dead and assumed to be dead. He had probably just visited the heaven in a realm that it was not lawful for him to reveal some of the things that he saw and said. God purposely ordained a man like Paul. He said, for he must, what was the little apostle, the little man that laid hands on him from up there in Damascus? Ananias. And what was the prophetic word that Ananias gave him? For he must suffer much for my name's sake. So God ordained an apostle, a suffering apostle, shipwrecked 3 times. I only read of one. Nobody wrote about the other two. Okay? Beaten how many times? Yeah. Beaten with rods, beaten with the cat of nine tails, left for dead, stoned. I mean, is this not tribulation? What would a man like this write? What kind of message would this man be giving to the apostles? How would he be encouraging the apostles? What would he be telling them? What? Tribulation had already begun in Paul's time. Yes, it started, of course, with the Jews, but it carried on. The Gentiles were happy to join in. The Greeks were happy to join in. The Romans were going to be very happy to join in. And these wicked emperors, they have identified clearly at least 10 waves of persecution. They would come in a wave, then it would back off a little bit, and then people could get saved, and then we get another wave and call them out again, and then another, and then another, and another. And then the one brother that wrote this book, he said, no, there were two more waves that happened after that, that the first didn't count. All right, let's go to some other scripture. And I'm going back to Jesus now. Before we go there, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1:4. And, let's go back to verse 3, just so we get a little bit of context here. It's the beginning of 2 Thessalonians. He said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Doesn't that sound like a nice church?
Yes.
Amen. That we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, ye may be counted, for which ye also suffer. So there he weaves it into the book of Thessalonians again, that we are worthy to suffer. Not that we're sentenced to this because of our ill behavior, or because we're naughty or something, and we need to know. Because we are worthy to suffer. Yeah. Amen. Now, let's go back to the Gospels a little bit. And, you know, when you begin looking for these verses, you find that Jesus was talking about it all the time. We go back to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll go to verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, these saints would sometimes quote this verse, and others. I'll read the others too. They would say to one another, look, we are sheep, and we are surrounded by wolves. And Jesus told us that this is the way it was going to be. Okay? He also, see, the other thing about these who suffered is that they did not fight back physically. They did not take up war. They did not choose to take their swords. You know, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. We don't need that. Okay? Got enough. So there were a few splinter groups that did. Okay? There was a Munster rebellion in Germany at one time during the days of Martin Luther. And they got the message wrong. They thought, well, we're going to fight back. And it turned out to be terrible. It gave the saints a bad name. I think there was a group of Hussites once that got the wrong message in was it Moravia or what's the other part of Czech? Bohemia. Yeah. They got it wrong, another group. There was a group in Holland that got it wrong. And when you get to the latter end of the Wallensians in the 1600s, when the French really went after them with a vengeance, a group of them finally decided, look, we've had it. We're not going to take this anymore. And they armed themselves and they fought the French. And really, I mean, they fought very gallantly, but it was not the kingdom of God. They had actually turned away from some of the original things that they believed, and they actually began to join the Reformed churches. Oh, I mean, these people, through the hundreds of years, tremendous witness. You know what happens to these people today? You know where these people are today? Do you know where these Wallensians are today? I read in one of the internet things that they've joined the Methodist Church.
There's a branch of them that reconciled with Pope.
Yeah. These are people that have lost thousands from the Italian and the French Catholics. I mentioned this Pope Innocent III, very uninnocent pulp. He actually is the one that began Inquisitions. He became Pope in 1198. See, there I am. Good with numbers again. Because I just read it. And 2 years later, he started an Inquisition. Now, by the way, do you know what an Inquisition is? Here, let me read you a definition. My dictionary says this kind of, there's different meanings of Inquisition, but a religious Inquisition is a systematic pursuit of heresy and the punishment of heretics. Okay? So this pope began Inquisitions. It was in the year of about 1200, and he went after the Walensians, by the way, and he went into one of their villages. In one village, he had 15,000 slaughtered in one village. And apparently the word got out to the others. He was only able to take them in tens and 20s and 30s and whatever. I guess some of them got away when they found out what was really happening. This got even worse in the 1600s. It was about 500 years later. It really got nasty with them. And that's when they began to fight back. Terrible. Look up sometime the Piedmont Easter Massacre. I in the material I sent you, if you want it, if I didn't send it to you, you can ask me. I'll send it to you by email. The Piedmont Easter Massacre. Look it up online. And it is so gory. I just read it here that what I have, it is too bad for me to even read here today. But every word is in here. And the horrible, horrible things that these French troops, French Catholic troops, by the way, did to these people. Terrible. Terrible. I mean, women, children, everybody. Just, I mean, okay, I'll try not to use any more words about that. But, and again, at this point in time, most of the other states were saying, look, we're going to have to give this up. We can't get away with this anymore. But, and of course, this was at the instigation of a pope going to the Duke of Savoy. And by the way, the Duke of Savoy happens to be different men at different times in history. He has the title Duke of Savoy in French. And the French were trying to please the Pope and go after these people that were in the Piedmont Mountains. And you know, the Piedmont Mountains are those Alps that are between Italy and France. In other words, it would be the Western Alps in that section. They lived in these little valleys up in these areas. Okay, enough of that. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I started to read. Where did I end? 16. Oh my, there's a lot here. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You saw the council here today in the little skit that we brought. They will deliver you up. Jesus said, this is what they're going to do. Now, Jesus warned them, you see, and when these people finally got a hold of the word of God, they were able to rise up and say, we want this life. We want the kingdom of God. But and you see, the preachers, and by the way, they called them teachers or shepherds. If you find the editions that were written before Constantine, you will find that they were called bishops. But that's because it was written in Latin, I believe. That's my belief. And the Latin word is bishop, that should be in English translated as overseer. So they were not really all bishops, although Nicolaitanism was very well entrenched already by the time of Constantine. You know, when Constantine, what was the edict of Milan? No, who said it? Was that the one in the year 300 and Edict of Milan. Okay. Yeah, okay. There were actually over 300 bishops who were truly bishops that went to that meeting. So Nicolaitanism was well underway at that point in time. Okay, so let me go on. Beware of them. They will scourge you, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings. There was the governor of Holland, apparently, was at this meeting with this woman. Okay, governors and kings, for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. These people knew these verses. They knew what was going to happen. Jesus said it. Okay, I've read these verses. I never expected that I'd ever be brought before governors or kings or beaten or anything like that. But they believed it, okay? It says, and when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall think, speak. Now, as I said, I did not read anywhere that there was an outpouring of a baptism, the Holy Spirit, tongues, or anything like that. Yet, I have to believe that these people had the measure of the Holy Spirit that God was going to give them for their time and their day. Okay, somehow it seems the outflow of the Holy Spirit was going to be for a greater measure at a later time. And I'm not making light of them, okay? I fully believe that they had the measure of the Holy Spirit sufficient to carry them through what they had to go through. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Not just imprisoned, not just fined, not just having your property taken away, but put to death. This is Jesus. Now listen, if you're offended at this, we're going to have to cut a lot of verses out of our Bible. And we're going to have to cut a lot of lines out of our songs. Okay? We're either going to believe what we're saying or not. If we're going to believe it, we're going to have to stand by what we believe. We're going to have to settle it in our mind, in our soul. Okay? Let me go on. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Let me go on a little further. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man shall come. Some of these people, when they heard it was coming, they would gather everything they could and move quickly to another town, another city. And, you know, thank God they did not have the communication lines that we have today. Apparently in Holland, you could go from one town to another town and you might not be known for quite a while. And then you could move on to another. And sometimes, if a man was taken, the wife and the children would become fugitives. And they'd have to flee, depending on the mercy and the help of other people in the body of Christ. And of course, they made it the law that anybody who gave them any help of any kind was equally guilty. So if they caught you harboring one of these heretic fugitives, you would be hauled in and you'd be treated the same way this woman was treated. Did you harbor heretic Wanken, you know? And the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now here's another key verse, and these people remembered this verse. Fear them not, therefore, for nothing, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Amen. So, two more verses. What I tell you in the darkness, that ye speak in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that speak ye unto the housetops. Now here's the key. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, this woman, I'm just taking her as an example, a very typical example. Do you not fear death, woman? And she said, no. I fear more the God who, if I do not hold fast to him, I will taste death forever as the rich man. But I shall not taste death because I'm going to enter into life eternal. She knew that. These young people knew that. Everybody that held out and held fast, and I'm saying the majority, as near as I can tell, the majority held fast. There were a few that gave in, and there were some that just wept bitterly because they had given in and tried to repent. Let's go to Luke, a similar verse in Luke chapter 12. By the way, the word on Daniel this morning. Do you not see this same spirit in Daniel? Do you know who these kings were? Do you know how these guys got to be king?
They were tyrants.
They were tyrants. They were men who fought viciously. And they were in the battle with their men. And they had their sword, and they were cutting heads and everything else right along with their men. They were bloody, bloody men. And they held their authority by the fear of death. You do not cross that king. And Daniel stands before this king. He says, O king, you must recognize and repent of your sins. There is a God that is greater than you. And I'm thinking, I think George brought it up this morning. God saw a man who was perfect and who had been formed perfectly to take this place. A man who, without fear, if Daniel had feared death, would he have said that to the king? Anybody else standing before that king, telling the king that there's another king greater than you, your kingdom isn't going to last, you know? You need to repent. Point to his guard. Take him. That's all the king would have to do. Yeah, I think, you know, that's the situation that Esther was in. He was such a like, but God found a soft spot in him. And God found a spot in Nebuchadnezzar. I'm thinking of those three Hebrew brethren that went into the fire. Now, their fire would have been a lot more merciful than these crude fires that these people built in Holland and in Switzerland. Some of these things were just terribly crude, and they were not quick. All of them. Some of them did not burn very well. And as I'm reading these stories and I'm saying, but these people would, as they were standing in this situation, they would say, Oh Lord God, praise be to the Heavenly Father. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I commit myself to you, Lord. I put myself in your hands. I mean, and sometimes they would sing. And I'm thinking, how, I know what burnt flesh feels like. I don't enjoy it at all. And I'm thinking, God had to have done something of the most unusual grace. I don't know how he did it. I'm never going to know how he did it. But I have to know that God did something. And they had to know. You see, there were many spectators. And many of the spectators were fellow believers that came to witness. And there were people that would accept the Lord in these circumstances. Seeing one of their former teachers dealt with in this manner, and yet they would come before the Lord and say, I want to be born again. I want to be baptized in the name of our Lord. I want to be part of this. I said we were going to look into Luke 12:4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. This was the testimony these people had. Are you not afraid of death? And their answer, well, this woman answered, I'm already dead. Remember what Henry Groover said to the thugs in England, London somewhere, that came after him with a gun or knife or something? He said, you can't kill me, I'm already dead. Is this not our attitude? What can you do to me? There's nothing more you can do. I am dead in Christ. Amen? My life has been laid down. So they knew this. Amen? But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. By the way, I don't hear these television evangelists preaching anything like this, do you? Can you tell me one that's preaching this message? And you'll notice, you want to go look another thing up besides what I'm showing you. Go look up Jesus preaching about hell. He did a lot of warning about the reality of hell. It is very real. Now, whatever is going to motivate you to come into the kingdom, if the fear of hell will motivate you, God bless, if that's what it takes. Most people don't just come wandering in because they love the Lord. Okay? I think there's some negative motivation that has to affect people too. Me, 9 years old, I was motivated because I was afraid I was going to go to hell. And I remember that January 20, 1952 or something. 51? I guess it was 51. Yeah, I was 9 and a half. I was going to be 10. I remember very clearly the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And I'm behind this big old living room stove. We didn't have a furnace in those days. It was just a big old stove in the living room. And I'm running my fingers kind of up the little squares in the outer shell of the stove. And I'm saying, and the God is saying, you're a sinner. You die like this, you're going to go to hell. But you could do something about it. You need to accept the Lord. Then I'd start all over. You're a sinner. Now, I don't know. You can say, well, what great sins had a 9-year-old done? I mean, I knew I was a sinner. I knew there was something that was not right in my 9-year-old soul. And finally it got the better of me. See, I could have quenched. That was the Holy Spirit working on me. It was Sunday night. We didn't go to church because there was a bad winter storm going on outdoors. And I was stuck right there. And finally I said, my mother's a believer. I'm going to run to Mom. Mom, pray for me. And so she did. She prayed me the sinner's prayer to salvation. All right, so then he goes on with the sparrows and the hairs of our head being numbered. And I want to get down to verse 12. Verse 9, let's say, he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Okay? So whether it be an emperor or a priest or a judge saying, look, all you have to do is say, all right, I'm sorry. I'll come back. And the one woman that spoke to this Mother Wenkin, can't you just believe whatever you want to believe? Just keep your mouth shut about it. and believe whatever you want. And she said, no, I can't. Why? Because she knew this. She knew that if she denied Christ, she would be denied before the Father. And she said, oh no. No, I'm going to have to pay the price. I will not deny. The emperor, whoever was with the emperor, look, just take a handful of grain and a handful of salt and throw it in this little fire to Jupiter. And everything will be okay. In a few words, maybe say a couple words, you know. And then you can go on your way and you can believe what you want. No, I will not. You see, compromise. No, we will not compromise. We've been taught to compromise, haven't we? Yeah, we've been taught to compromise. The world teaches us to compromise. Christ did not teach compromise. He said, well, Christ was very hard. The kingdom message was very hard that Jesus taught, was it not? I mean, Paul, ramrod rigid, wasn't he? Yeah. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, okay, I'm gonna skip over that. Verse 11, and when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye shall say. I'm going to go down. I've already got the verse I wanted here. I want to go now to, in the same chapter, to verse 49 in chapter 12 of Luke. Verse 49. Now, here is Jesus again. He won't let this thing go. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? By the way, maybe sometime we should talk about what it means to be baptized in fire. Isn't that one of the things John the Baptist said? He will baptize you. No, I'm baptizing you in water, but he will baptize you. So Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, right? But he will also baptize you in fire. Fire? Literal fire? Figurative fire? Both. And this is why Paul is saying, through much tribulation. He could very well be saying, through much fire. So you see, entry into the holy place is not easy. It's not cheap. And the door is who? So going through the door, this is the door that we're getting a revelation of here. The door said, I want to release fire on earth. Earth means what? Flesh, carnal realm. Now that doesn't just mean for the world. Most of what Jesus is saying is meant for his disciples, his followers. He is not speaking to the Pharisees here. When he said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? In other words, he's saying, I wish the fire were already started. I'm just waiting to start it. What will I? It's kind of old English language. But you know that he's anxious to get that fire started. We do not understand God, do we? We understand our carnal reasoning of, oh, wouldn't it be nice if he were really a loving God? You know, we use arguments like that. We do not know our God. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. And then he goes on to tell how this kingdom message is going to come right down through the household. It's going to divide the mother, the children, the father, the children, sometimes husband and wife. Do you know when When the message of the gospel comes to a couple that is not saved, if one of them gets it and the other one doesn't, the sword comes right down through the house and makes it very difficult. I tell you what, brethren, I'm talking to you young people. Do not ever marry one that is not your kind. Unless you enjoy fire and tribulation and persecution and to have your life torn from one end to the other, don't do it on purpose. You're going to get enough of it walking together as a believer with someone else. I'm just going over a few verses. Matthew 23, Jesus is coming to the last week of his life. Matthew 23. To the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 31. Let's start in verse 30. And they say, he's calling them hypocrites, by the way. And the hypocrites are the ones who will call you the heretic. But he says, I say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Verse 33 I just read. Now 34 of chapter 23. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues. And persecute them from city to city. What I have read is exactly what happened. It didn't end with the Jews. It didn't end with their synagogues. It went on and on and on. Amen. That upon you may come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the son of Becharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, brethren, there is a this generation in every generation. Okay? And, you know, God is not afraid of retribution. Some of the stories that I read, I find retribution happening very quickly to some of these judges that issued these death sentences. And some of them seem to be initiated by the one who has been sentenced to death by this judge. These men were bold enough to say to the judge, "Judge, sir, I need to warn you that the day is going to come when you are going to stand before a righteous judge. And you are going to have to answer." And some of them were even more direct in the prophetic word that they gave. And I'm wondering, well, what would have happened if more of these brethren were bolder in the things they said to the judges and those who were, particularly those who had the vengeance to carry it out. Some of these judges were particularly hateful. Some of them admitted that they were doing it only because the emperor or the governor or somebody said, "Well, look, we got to do it." And they tended to be much more merciful in the way they carried it out. And even some of those, the executioner, some of them would say to the guy that they were, "Listen, please forgive me for what I'm doing." And so the guy would preach to the executioner. Some of these were so troubled by what they had seen and heard of the witness of these people that within days they would go mental. They would go crazy. Spirits would come after them. Some of them would die. I remember reading of one of them, like Herod. 2 days after the execution, the worms and fleas began to eat at the man's body. And he is screaming and crying and saying, oh my, what I did to that poor saint. But I didn't hear that he repented. But in other words, he began his term in hell already. Now, this didn't happen every day. But I made note of a few of them. I'll pay page 400 and something. Here's one, another page. Here's another one. Here's another one. I found them. I found the most... I would have loved to... by the way, if you want to find this book, you can buy it on Amazon for about $50. It's a big book. You won't read it in an afternoon. Or you can find a PDF edition that you can read free. You can get it free where?
On Amazon.
Is it going to be the full edition? Yeah. I found the 1950 edition for $50, which is the edition that I have. Or you can buy some ancient editions for $999. Very old. Okay, let me go back to the word. Matthew 20. Now this is James and John want a position in the kingdom of God. They want to be on his right hand or on his left hand. Can you hear me? Okay. Now, listen to what Jesus said in verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 20. And Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" What was he talking about? What cup? What baptism? He was not talking about what happened back in the Jordan River when John came up and baptized him. That's not what he was talking about. Are you able to drink of my cup? What reference did he make of that cup? Was it not associated with a cup of suffering? And you see, when these people went to their destiny, they always said, "I am not greater than my master. If my master went to the cross and died, then I must follow him. I must be willing to follow my master." Amen? That was the cup. But what was the baptism? And you're going to define baptism tomorrow morning. But what is baptism? It is an immersion. Are you willing to be immersed in my baptism? Not in the Jordan River. Are you willing to be immersed in the suffering? Are you willing to be immersed in the laying down of your life? Now, brethren, I have no right to say this to you if I'm only speaking theoretically. I must have settled this in my own heart, in my own soul, that I too am willing to be baptized with the baptism and drink of that same cup. Amen? Let's go to 2 Timothy. And we'll finish with a couple verses. Chapter 2, verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, "For if we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Go to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 12. Let's go to verse 10. Yea, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. That's the one that we started off with, where he was stoned. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Let me just give you another little taste, a little bit of what these people believed, and then you can ask questions, whatever. These people clearly identified the Roman Catholic Church, and they stated it in their testimonies that this church is the harlot of Babylon, as spoken in the book of Revelation. They spoke that to the priests, the monks that were questioning them. They say, why should I go and join back to that harlot church? They would ask the question, what do you hold concerning the Pope? Is he not the head of the church? They knew clearly that there was only one head of the church, and that was Jesus Christ. But they also, if they were pressed, what do you hold of the Pope? And they would say, he is the Antichrist. And by the way, this idea of the Pope being the Antichrist did not come up in just a few years ago. They were stating this thing, not every one of them stated it, but those who had studied enough, they would say, no, this Pope is the Antichrist. So they believed, brethren, I believe they had to believe that they were living in the end time. They had to believe, they had an understanding, brethren, of Revelation. I remember reading one of them talked about the abomination of desolation that was in the church. They had understanding of things that you say, well, we're only beginning to understand. No, they had it a long time ago. What Brother Seth brought you was not a new message. It was an old message that had been known by the church for nearly 2,000 years. It was not a new word. But it was a pure word, and it was an untarnished word. This is why we say we've had the privilege of a restoration of an apostolic message. Brethren, we have had a privilege. I'm going to, you can read, I sent you that those articles, you can read them all, you can glean. I'll be willing to answer any questions that you have, details, whatever you want to ask. It's too long to tell the whole story. What I gave you in the message last night was probably a tenth of what I learned and what I tried to write. What I wrote was probably a tenth of what I learned from what I have been studying. Why did I study this? Two reasons. One, I wanted to know. The Lord said, there shall be great tribulation. And he said it's going to encompass all the earth. That means there is no place. You can't move to America. You can't move to Prague. You can't move to Belize. There is no place that you will go that you will escape it. The technology is available today to track every man. Oh, how did it end? Well, in 1620, I'll guess within a year or two, 1626, the last that they began to execute in Holland, the people, they tried to do it publicly. Eventually, they got to the point where the public didn't like it anymore, and the public was going to rise up and do something about it. They brought about 6 or 7 of them out to the stake, and they tied one of them up. They were going to do them one at a time. They lit the fire at this guy, and the people that were standing around said, "Look, these are not thieves and murderers. These are good, God-loving people." One of the names, by the way, that they gave to the, before they were called Wallensians, they were Albigenses or Vadoi or something. Do you know that one of the nicknames that they gave them was they called them the Perfecti, P-E-R-F-E-C-T-I. In other words, the perfect ones, the ones who live a perfect, upright life. The people knew that they were upright, loving people. You see the famous famous painting that somebody made of this one Anabaptist in Holland. He was fleeing from his pursuer, and there was a one of those, old Holland is full of these canals. He ran across one, and the pursuer tried to chase him, and he broke through the ice. So the man that was the saint turned around and helped the pursuer, saved his life. And he said, "Oh, thank you, brother. I'm not going to arrest you." And his boss over on the bank said, "You will keep your oath." And so they arrested the man, and he was killed because he turned and saved the man that was chasing him. I'm telling you, these people did not have hatred and animosity toward these that were doing this to them. How could you turn and save a man who was chasing you, and you knew when he caught you, you were going to be put to death? But he spared for that man's life. So how did it end? At this time that they took these 6 or 7 out, the people got together and they said, "Enough of this." And they rushed in to, apparently they didn't have enough guards and executioners on hand. They rushed in and they freed those 6 or 7, and even the man that had some damage done to him, they freed him. I don't know what happened to him. And then they chased the bailiffs and the burgomasters and all these other titles. They chased them to the city hall, where they locked themselves into the hall. In other words, it was an insurrection. And they ended up, these court people ended up going to the 3rd floor and locking themselves in. And apparently they couldn't get to them, so they said, "Oh, let it be." I'm saying apparently this thing got to the point where the people weren't going to take it anymore. They said, "We've had enough of this. I don't care what these emperors and popes say. We are not going to permit our city people to stop to continue destroying these people." And as I told you, the executioners were saying, "Look, there are more. They're coming faster than we can deal with them. How did this happen?" So you know what happened? In about the year 1626, Holland made a decree that they weren't going to do this anymore. Now, about 10 years later, they said to these Anabaptists, they said, "Okay, we want you to write up the articles of your faith." So they wrote up, you know, 15, 20, they're all in the book. You can read them page after page of, "I believe this, I believe that." So they wrote up all their articles of faith, and then they said, "Okay, you're going to be a recognized church now. We'll recognize you." You don't ever hear about this church in Holland anymore. Oh, they're there. They've got a name. Many of them moved to America. They're Mennonites, Amish, what have you. Many of them have, I won't say all, many of them have lost the purity, the innocence. These are my ancestors. So when they became recognized as a church, when they became an official organization, why are we a little leery about organization? Why are we a little bit queasy about being recognized as a legitimate? Because they die. They're not under persecution anymore. The life is gone. Switzerland didn't give up. Switzerland went after him with a vengeance when the Dutch quit. And the city council of Amsterdam, they got to these Anabaptists went to the city council and they said, look, we have brethren in Switzerland. Zurich and Basel are terrible to them. Can't you write a letter to them and see if they can't give our brethren in Switzerland a break? So they wrote a letter. The letter is in the book. Beautiful, sweet letter. Dear, wonderful princes of Switzerland, what great guys you are. But wouldn't you give our brethren a little break? You know, why do you have to keep killing them? We've stopped killing them and we're having peace. They're good people. Can't you? I'm paraphrasing. They didn't say it like that. They said it in great flowery language. And so Switzerland had a break for about 10 years. But then they took a different tactic. Now they can't bring them out and publicly execute them anymore. So they still can. Oh, Switzerland said, okay, we'll make a deal. You all have to come in and register now. And you have to put your names down. You're an Anabaptist. You put your name down. And you have to tell what your property is, what your address is. Guess what? Now we know who to arrest. Now we know where your property is, and we're going to go confiscate it. So no, we're not going to haul you out and behead you right away. They take them and they lock them in their dungeons. 12, 18, 24 months, feeding them nothing but bread and terrible water until these men became, and in chains, until they became so sick that by the time they let them go, they couldn't live anymore. They actually sent some of them as galley slaves down into Italy. Galley slaves! They sent some of them to the slaves in the mine. You thought that was over with back in the Roman days? Oh, no, 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 no. They were still doing it in the 1600s. Switzerland was virulent. They were terrible to them. Finally, they said, we're going to drive them out. And so they said, we revoke your citizenship. They take all the property away from them. And many of these people began to flee down toward Holland. And the Holland brethren began to accept them as brethren. Some of them found their way to America and freedom in other lands like that. But there were great numbers of them that went down to Alsace, in the Alsace-Lorraine area, and became brethren with the Holland people. So it didn't disappear as quickly in Switzerland. Okay, amen. I've said enough. Give you a picture of it. Bottom line, where do we stand? We have not faced this kind of thing in our lifetime. We do not know what this is. I don't know. Maybe you brethren in Nigeria know a little bit more about what it is. I remember I went there in 1978 and I was terrified. Yeah, no, 1989. I was terrified. I thought I landed in the middle of a prison camp. That was my feeling. But I mean, I didn't get shot, I didn't get arrested or anything like that. I didn't get beaten. So I was terrified. My soul wasn't in very good shape, maybe. God bless you. You can ask questions, by the way. You know more than you want to know, probably. Okay, ask me afterwards. God bless.